Opportunity to teach your word today. I'm excited, Lord, to dig in and to just process your word for a few moments today with this great people. I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart that receives and understands, because the result of this today is incredible. And I thank you, Lord, for every heart that hears, every heart that receives today. We pray it in your awesome name. Everyone said amen today. So we have been talking about worship. And again, not just the act of praise, not just the clapping hands or the hallelujah that comes off of our lips, but worship as a lifestyle. And I would encourage you, if you've missed any one of the last few weeks, go to thechurchcov.com, get to media or podcast, and you can catch up there and kind of see what is happening, what we've been talking about. And then last week, we started talking about money a little bit, the theology of money, if you will, and how worship relates to money, how I handle money absolutely is a part of worship. And we talked about mammon. We talked about the fact that Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. You're either going to love the one and despise the other, or you're going to be loyal to one and hate the other. But you cannot worship both. I understand that money is a tool that we use. We cannot function without money. It is a necessary thing in our lives. I would imagine we would have 100% hands raised if I asked you how many need more money. The Bible says money answers all things. More money would probably answer a number of immediate issues and emergencies and situations that are going on in your life right now. Anyone agree with that? You need it. We have to operate with it. But how does God view money, and how should we view money? So we're going to take another step in that journey today to just talk about this. And I know sometimes talking about money is somewhat uncomfortable, and sometimes it challenges us, and we're not sure, you know, exactly. It just kind of messes with us, because it is such a massive subject. Subject of money is massive, and it's absolutely something that the Lord wants us to talk about, because it's literally in the Bible five times more than the subject of prayer is. That's how much money is talked about in the Bible, in the Scriptures. It's a massive, massive subject. So we have to know where God wants us in all of this, and what He expects of us, and how that we handle our money. And I'll tell you something else. We do not want Visa teaching us how to handle money. We don't want MasterCard teaching us how to handle money. We want the Word of God to teach us how to handle money, because Visa's goal is to get us in trouble. Visa's goal is to get us into debt so that we become slave to the lender. We become their slave, and then before you know it, we're answering their phone calls all day, every day, begging, you know, pleading, and that's not who we want to teach us about money. We don't want the government teaching us about money. That's a mess, financially, fiscally, all of that. I mean, the numbers are in the trillions. It's unbelievable that, you know, money is just spent like it's growing on trees, or that it's being printed, and I guess it is. But we can't handle our personal lives that way. So today, we want to talk about putting God first, putting God first. And just see what it is that God has for us. I want to talk about blessings of generosity. I believe that we have people who are very generous here at the church at Covington. Some don't even know it yet. Some do not even realize you have the ability inside of you to be generous. Maybe you have dreams of being a generous person or being a great giver, and you don't even realize it yet. Why do we need people who are generous? Because we have a very big vision, things that we want to do here at the church, things that we want to see God do, the ways that we want God to work. I want us as the church to lead the way in generosity. Talking about the kind of giving that literally makes a difference and affects a community. I'm not just talking about making sure that our ACs are fixed or making sure that our staff or team works in the comfort of a cool atmosphere. I'm not just talking about making sure that all the needs within this building are met. Certainly that is a part of the plan, and certainly I believe that that is God honoring. But I'm talking about the kind of generosity that gives cars to single moms. I'm not just talking about handing someone a $20 gift card to Kroger and saying, make sure the baby has milk. I'm talking about the kind of generosity that says, you know what, let's take you to the grocery store and look, we're going to need a second buggy and you better go get a third buggy. We're going to make sure that we help people and we make a difference. That's the kind of generosity that is in my heart and the kind of generosity that I believe that God has given us a vision to do, the kind of generosity that makes a difference in people's lives. You may call me crazy, but I want to give a house to someone. I want to be a generous church that literally affects a community, and that we do not follow the trends of the community, or that we do not follow the trends of what everyone else is doing, but that literally we are leading the way when it comes to generosity. We are establishing and setting the culture for what generosity can do. But guess what? We have to start somewhere. We have to start with the $20 gift card to Kroger so that they can buy the milk. We have to start with the small things. We may not be able to buy the car, but we can buy the gas that goes in the car. We may not be able to buy the house, but you know what? We can get you a night in a hotel until you figure this thing out. We have to start somewhere, and I'm not waiting until all of our problems are solved or waiting until everything is worked out and figured out before we do what God has called us to do, because I believe when God sees us moving in the direction of generosity, doing what we can with what we have, the Bible said that he would give seed to the sower. So if he sees us willing to sow it, then he's saying, I'm going to make sure that they have more to sow. Anybody tracking with me today? And some of you would say, yeah, that's the kind of church I want to go to. I want to go to a church that is generous like that. I want to go to a church that makes a difference like that. Well, let me tell you how you can be a part of that, because it literally takes all of us to be a part of it. Acts 20 and 35, he's quoting the word of the Lord. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I don't know that sometimes it just feels good to get something. Anybody like to get gifts? You like to get gifts? It feels good for someone to think of us and to remember us. And I don't know when that changes, you know, that you get more excited about giving your kids Christmas gifts than you are about getting Christmas gifts. I really thought I felt that way until that first year that I didn't get anything. And suddenly, I wasn't as excited. I'm taking the toys away from my kids because I want to play with them. I want some gifts. I like to receive gifts. It's pretty exciting, but He said there's a level of generosity that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Then that same high you get from getting gifts, those same endorphins that go crazy when you receive something, you get those just by giving something and making a difference in someone else's life. I believe we have to fight the stingy, keep it all for myself ideas of the world. We have to battle that, because inside every single one of us is this ability to be greedy and to be stingy and to say, you know what, I'm going to get what is mine, and if I can get what's yours, I might get some of that too, but I'm going to hold what I have, because the world is going to fight the idea of generosity. I'm going to fight that. How many today would consider yourself a generous person? Would say, you know what, yeah, I mean, if I have someone that I see in need, absolutely, I want to help that person. I love that, because there are so many generous people here. There's not a week that goes by that I don't hear about someone or something happening in and through our church and some ways that many of you are helping and finding a way to get that done. The reality is most people think that they are generous because they give something. Think they're generous because they give something, but giving and being generous are two different things. If I'm giving because I'm scared not to, if I'm giving because of some legalistic idea or because I feel pressured to do it, it doesn't have the same reward. But generosity, the generous people, that's people who orient their lives around the thrill of doing something that makes a difference for others. And they literally plan and budget for it. They prepare, they find a way to give because of the thrill of giving. They get excited about it. But let me tell you a couple of things today that are shocking. Most Americans don't feel rich. But guess what? We are. How many feel rich today? You feel rich. Look at some of you are trying to already think you know where I'm going today, and so you want to just get in on that number. We feel like we're rich, and others are saying, no, I know how to define the word rich, and I am not rich. I know what rich means. Robin Leach passed away this week. He was 75 or 76 years old. He was Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. You remember Robin Leach, and that TV show was on, and he would show us how the rich lived, and it was yachts and Rolls Royces and big mansions. I mean, that's how we define rich, but the reality is we often compare ourselves to someone who has much, much more, and so we deduct that we are not rich because we do not have as much as they have. But guess what? The poorest person in the room today is rich compared to the world. The truth is, if you have a car to drive, if you have a vehicle that brought you to church today, you are in the top 6 to 9% wealthiest people in the world. That's not just my idea, that's literal statistics. If you have a car, your car may be smoking. You may have a leak in your tires. You can't figure out why. Your exhaust, you have all kind of. But if you have a vehicle to drive, you're in the top 6 to 9% wealthiest people in the world. And then most of you today will pick your favorite restaurant to go eat lunch today. Others look through a closet full of clothes. How many of you walked into your closet today and passed one outfit after another looking? Some of you had to turn the corner in your closet. And you looked down row after row after row of clothes, and guess what you said? I don't have anything to wear today. I don't have one thing I can wear. No, if I even had a choice today, I am rich. I am rich. So most Americans don't feel rich, and yet we are. Guess what? Most Americans think we are generous, but we are not. I'm not trying to punch you in the gut today, because this is teaching for me. The average American only gives 2.8% of what they bring in. And guess what? The more you make, the lower the giving statistic. If they make $100,000 or more per year, it actually goes down to 2.6%. Guess what? This is not God-honoring. It's not God-honoring. It's not the plan of God. As Jesus people, we can do much better. And most people don't give because they feel like they cannot give. Feel as though they can't afford to give. And so we have what I call a scarcity mindset. Because scarcity is a cycle. It's a cycle. Some of us were raised with this. You were born with this, and you feel like I can't. I mean, this is what was example to me. But here's the scarcity cycle. We consume, we lack, and then we fear. So at the top of the scarcity cycle, we consume, we get paid up there somewhere, and then we consume, we get out of that everything, and then all of a sudden we've got more month than we have money left over, and then we're lacking, and then we panic, we fear, we get nervous about what we're going to do and how we're going to figure all of this out. You know what? Statistically, the average American spends 136% of their income. How many know that's too much? If you make $100 per week and you spend $136 in that week, guess what? You're in trouble. 90% of Americans do not have a budget. They don't have a plan. They're not giving every dollar a name. They're not telling their money where to go. And it's just, it's impulsivity. It's just whatever I want, I get. Whatever I decide, that's what I do. And before you know it, we're in a complete mess and we're living in this scarcity cycle. And we don't know how we're going to get out of it. And then Mammon, remember last week, Mammon has a voice. Mammon talks to us, and we say things like, I wish I could do more. I can't ever seem to get ahead. And maybe, you know, there's just never enough. We live in that. We lack, and so we can't do more. We can't do what it is that God is asking us to do. And we fear that if I give something to God, then I'm not going to have enough left over. Had somebody tell me one time they couldn't afford to give to the church because their cable bill was so high. Pastors can't make this stuff up, it's true. Couldn't afford to give because his cable bill was too high. Well, if I've got the choice between being faithful to God and getting cable, I think I'm gonna choose the Lord. It just seems like a safe bet to me. Seems like a good idea to me. But it's the scarcity mindset that thinks you're never going to be able to do anything. And if you started cringing, I announced this, full disclosure, I told you last week, we're going to talk again next week about money. So if you came today after hearing that last week, then you were asking for this. God bless you. But there may be somebody that missed last week and you came in today, and if I had known, I would have missed this week, you know. I understand. If you cringe when you hear the idea of this message, then you probably have a scarcity mindset. But can I tell you today that there is a better way? It's a better way. There's a better way to live. I'm hoping to show you a different mindset today and a better way to live. Because here's what we do. Here's the best we can do. We can give generously. I believe that's what the Lord is asking us to do, to give generously. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 through 9, Paul is teaching. He said, you must decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, because there's something about reluctance that ruins the blessing. God loves a cheerful giver. If this thing is out of coercion or there's pressure, or I've been in services where they literally locked the doors and said they didn't have enough money in the offering and they weren't dismissing the service until they got enough. Has anybody else ever seen anything like that? Absolutely. I see some hands. Thank you, my brothers. I lock the doors and I'm in there like panicking, like, what? I'm not a member of this church. I'm just here a guest preaching, and I got to go. And these folk are sitting out there like, lock the door. I don't care. I ain't got anywhere to be. I already gave my dollar, not giving another one. Going to have to be somebody else on tonight. It's a true story. That happens. If you're giving out of reluctance or out of coercion, he said, it doesn't work that way. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. There has to be something born in you that wants to do this, wants to be a giver, that it comes from the heart. And verse 8 said, God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. These good deeds will be remembered forever. Man, we literally have these verses printed on our giving envelopes. You can see them each week as you give and be reminded of the promise that if I give, if I do this from my heart, if this is born out of a spirit of generosity, that it's not a coercion thing, that it's not this crazy requirement kind of thing, but it's this God-inspired thing. For God so loved the world, he gave. And then God saved me, and guess what? I'm becoming more and more like God, and now I want to give. I'm becoming more like Jesus, and it makes me want to give. And when I give, I'm telling you, God loves it, and people love it. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And here's the promise. Because we do what we do, because we give generously, here's what God does. God multiplies abundantly. We give generously and God multiplies abundantly. Continue on in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 and 11. For God is the one who provides. What is that provision? Where is that provision coming from? Your job provides for you. Well, no, that's just the money. That's just the money I make that pays the bills. No, that is provision in your life. If you lose your job, I bet you ask me to pray for you. Will you please pray that God will provide me a job? Absolutely. I'll pray that God gives you a good one. But when he gives you a good one and suddenly you're making more than you've ever made, don't forget God. Because that is provision in your life. Whether it's the job or whether it's a windfall or whether it's an inheritance. Some of you know what mama's planning to give you, and you just, now, Lord, I don't want you to take her before her time, but I sure could use. Lord, I apologize. It don't seem quite right. All kinds of ways provision comes into our lives. He provides seed. Seed to do what? To sow. Seed for the farmer, and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources. See, that's what we need. We need a new cycle to be the scarcity cycle. We need a new cycle to be created. And then produce a great harvest. What's a harvest? It's abundance. It's multiplication. I don't need addition. I need multiplication in my life. I need the kind of blessing that simple math. I need some complicated math, some new math, they call it now in the school system. I need that multiplication type math and blessing to happen in my life. He said, that's the kind of harvest that I will provide in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. Where's it coming from? The Bible said the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. And when you take your gifts to those who need them, he said they will thank God. Do you see that? He said when you bless other people, they will thank God. Now just cross-reference that with another verse in the Bible. It says, it's the goodness of the Lord that leads people to repentance. When you help people, they will thank. Well, are they going to thank me? They probably will. But what you really want them to do is see Jesus in you. I'm teaching good today. You want them to see Jesus. Oh, I can't do this on my own. This is the Lord. I didn't want to give to you. The Lord asked me to give to you. I didn't think you needed it, but the Lord thought you needed it. And they will thank God. God multiplies abundantly. See, this is directly opposite to the world's way because the world has a scarcity mindset. But let's look at a different mindset. There's the mindset of God supplies. We give. Do you have the other graphic? We give. God multiplies and our faith grows. The scarcity mindset, that doesn't work. This cycle works. The generosity cycle works. We give. God multiplies what we give. And we see it happen and our faith grows. And guess what? We want to keep repeating that cycle over and over and over again. Because no one gives and gets blessed and then says, well, that was fun once. That was cool. Tried that once. That was neat. Had that experience. Scratched that off the bucket list. No, when you give and you see God multiply and your faith grows, it makes you want to give again and again and again and again. Why? Because you want to keep saying, Lord, I want to see you work in this generosity cycle. I'm not going back to the scarcity cycle. I'm not going back of consuming and lacking and fearing. I want to get into the cycle of giving and you multiplying and my faith soaring. I want to live in the generosity cycle because that's where God wants us to live. That's why the tithe is so important. Don't see it as a negative thing. Don't see it as a preacher thing. This is God's plan to bless you. This is the cycle of God's goodness in your life. And it only makes sense in God's economy. It only makes sense in God's economy. I'm right there with you to tell you and agree with you that tithe does not make sense. It does not make sense that I give 10% of everything I own away, everything I receive. It doesn't make sense to give 10% of that away and have 90% left over and think that I have more with 90% than I did with 100%. It only makes sense in God's economy. And it only makes sense to people who have tried it, proved it, and seen it happen and work over and over and over again in their life. But I promise you it works. And I promise you, God blesses it. Because tithing breaks the cycle of scarcity and creates a new cycle of supply. That's what God does. He breaks the cycle of scarcity and creates a new cycle of supply. We bring the tithe back to God as worship. What is tithe? Tithe means tenth. It means tenth. It's the first 10% of everything we receive. It belongs to God. It is all throughout the Bible. You say, well, no, that's a law thing, and the law is over. The New Testament, that, no, listen. Tithe predates the law by 2,500 years. prove this to you in the scriptures. And funny enough, we're not wanting to remove thou shalt not kill. We still believe that law. Why in the world would we fight against the law of tithing? But all the way in the New Testament, Jesus is saying, you know what? We should tithe and we should remember the law. You're saying it's done away with. I'm telling you, you should remember it and you should tithe. You should do both because tithe was a given. It was baseline belief. He said, I'm not even going to spend a lot of time on this because you already know this. This is just something you should be doing. So let's let tithe teach us a little bit today, and then I'll be out of your way. Just another couple of minutes. But I said that a couple of weeks ago. I said I just needed 5 more minutes, and I got in the car with Jude, and he said, well, I learned how long 5 minutes really is today. I'm timing myself. The tithe, number one, teaches us to put God first. The tithe teaches us to put God first. And I know this is helping people today because I've heard testimonies this week from people who said, you know what, I've never heard this. I didn't know this. I didn't know this was something God was asking me to do as a believer, as a Christian. I didn't know this is something God wanted me to do. So let the word teach a little bit. The tithe teaches us to put God first. Deuteronomy 14 and 23 says the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your lives. Say, but Pastor Darrell, for me to do that, I'll have to rearrange my whole life. Yes. For me to do that, I'll have to give up something. Yes. For me to do that, I'll have to stretch my faith. Yes. You're going to have to do all of that. Rearrange something. Give up something. Stretch your faith. Yes, that's what tithing requires. That's the whole point. You know, my faith is doing good without it. No. If you're not trusting God in your money, you're not really trusting God. You're letting mammon that says, you know what, I'm going to do this without God. No, I reject that. Here's the reality. It takes faith to give first. It doesn't take faith to give last. If your mindset is, well, I'm going to pay all of my bills, I'm going to take care of all of this stuff, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and if I have anything left over, then I'll give that. Don't you know the Bible, who talks about the enemy being a devourer? He is a seed eater, a seed destroyer. Don't you know that if you're trying to do it at the end, that he's going to make sure that you have nothing left? That's why real worship says, I'm going to do this first. I'm going to do this first. I tithe. I just got paid. I'm tithing first. Do I have bills due? Absolutely. Do I have things left to take care of this month? Absolutely. But I'm gonna worship God with my finance first. I'm going to tithe first and then figure out the other things later because you say, well, that's an irresponsible way to look at it. No, it's not. It's partnering with the Lord. How many know that you and I may have the ability to fail, but God cannot lie? So if you're in partnership with him, he can't allow you to go down because that would be his name. That's his reputation on the line. Tithe teaches us to put God first. You know what else tithe does? Number two, tithe builds our faith. Tithe builds our faith. Malachi 3:10. And 11, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. It's the only place in the Bible that God gives you permission to test him. Other places, he's saying, don't question me. Don't even look at me funny. But when it comes to your money, he said, put me to the test. Try this and see. I dare you to test me and see if I will not do something incredible in your life. He said, your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. He's saying, give me your first and best, and I'll bless the rest. I dare you to take a 3-month tithe challenge. I did this one time. I put out a 3-month tithe. Do it for 90 days. Tithe for 90 days, and if it doesn't work, we'll give all your money back to you. I don't know that the Lord approved that or sanctioned that. I know no one came wanting the money back. Garrett, they didn't want their money back, but try this. See if God will not open windows in your life and bless you. Well, does that mean they're going to pick me up in a limousine for work every day? No. I'm not talking about some perverted prosperity thing that you heard on TV somewhere. I'm talking about the real plan of God. He said, try me. See if I won't do this in your life. Because 90% with God's blessing goes further than 100% without. I can't afford it. Guess what? You never will be able to until you do. The enemy will make sure you never feel like you can afford. Because here's the reality. You better get ready. Buckle your seatbelt real tight. Grab your neighbor by the arm and say, he said to hold on. Listen to me. Tithe isn't generosity. Tithe is obedience. Generosity doesn't begin until 11%. You say, Pastor Darrell, I'm teaching you what I believe today. You can do with it what you need to do with it. But tithing is obedience. I'm being obedient to God. Generosity begins beyond the tithe. Let me get off of that. Number three. You can let go of your neighbor now. This one's a little easier. The tithe provides for the work of God's church. The tithe allows all of this to happen. Again, Malachi 3 and 10, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. What is the storehouse? The storehouse is the church. It's God's house, so that there will be enough room or enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord, I'll open up windows of heaven for you and pour out blessings so great you won't have room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. The storehouse is the church at Covington. We may not be everyone's storehouse, but if this is where you are fed, if you say this is your church, then this is where your tithe belongs. That's strong teaching, I know. Next week I'll shout you maybe, I don't know. But it's just the reality, it's the truth. And the tithe helps build and provides for the work of God's church. Let me ask you this, how many can say you've been blessed in this church? Since you started coming, maybe you've only been around a couple of weeks, maybe you've been here for years, but you can say, I've been blessed in this church. This is where I got married, or this is where I got saved. I can take you right over there in this building where I was kneeling down when I gave my heart to the Lord, or where I got healed, or where God has done something. I'm telling you, we've had two people that I know of in just the last couple of weeks who have had cancer scares. I'm not going to call their name or embarrass them, but cancer scares, biopsies being done, that have come and said, hey, would you pray? Can we pray together about this situation? And both reports have come back completely negative and biopsies clear. I'm telling you, I've been blessed in this church. This is a house where blessings flow and healing flows and good things happen. But how is it possible that I get blessed in this church? It's because people put God first. It's Those people put God first. There would be no lights on without people putting God first. There would be no air conditioners such as they are without people putting God first. There would be nothing without people putting God first. And sometimes the mindset is, well, if I don't do it, someone else will. Don't be that person. Be that person that says, let me do what I can. Let me see how I can contribute. Let me see how I can make a difference. Well, my little bit is not going to make a difference. No, you would be shocked. And the amount is not what's important. If that small amount is 10% for you, then the Bible just asks you to be obedient. Do what you can do. Someone else's 10% may be different. When we all come together in the same spirit and heart and desire to put God first, guess what? He makes insurance companies work for us. He makes water companies work for us. Lord have mercy. I went to Houston this week. Sorry, Jude, it's going to be another couple minutes. Went to Houston this weekend, had to preach on Wednesday night, had to be in some meetings on Tuesday, and saw my folks, and so I was with another pastor who had come down for the meetings on Tuesday, and he said, will you take me? I was in one of my parents' vehicles, and he said, I've got an old preacher friend, prophet of God, who's sick, and I knew of this man. I'd never met this man personally, but his reputation had preceded him. I mean, a mighty, mighty man of God. And I don't know exactly what's happened. It was actually a heartbreaking situation. But he's had a stroke or something, and it's just cognitively and mentally something is wrong, and he's kind of talking out of his head and just it was really heartbreaking to see. But while we're there and this man is talking to us, he's been in the hospital for several days and really sad, and even though he's in a broken condition, it's still an honor to meet him and just be in the hospital room with this man who has been so great and has been a blessing to the body of Christ. And while we're there, my pastor friend who I brought to the hospital to see this man, who they know one another personally, he said, I want to pray for you. And the man in the hospital bed, who has not said anything that's made a lot of sense up to this point, he said, I want the big man to pray for me. That made sense to me. I wanted to say, you're talking crazy, but he was dead on. I want the big man to pray for me, and I'm telling you, Tommy, it was like, I feel it right now. It's like cold water just started at the top of my head and went to my feet. And you got to know how God talks to you. I know how God talks to me, and I know. I promise you that I think, just like Moses, I would recognize when I need to take my sandals off because I'm on holy ground. I just know when God talks to me, and it was in that moment that God came in that room so strong. And even though this man is out of his mind and all kinds of crazy things are going on and it doesn't make sense because no one understands why and what happened and what's causing this, this man says, I want the big man to pray. And I started praying for this man. And I'm praying and I feel God so strong in this moment. And I'm kind of coming to the end of my prayer. He hasn't interrupted. He hasn't said anything. But when I open up my eyes, he's just looking dead at me, laying in that hospital bed, his eyes turned, and he's looking straight at me, and he said, God is going to supernaturally pay for the building that you're in. He doesn't know, Linda, that we owe $1.8 million. I don't even know what the original, I don't know what you spent to begin with. How much all of it, but that's our indebtedness, $1.8 million on this building. You say, what? Yeah, that's how much buildings cost. Doesn't know any of that. Doesn't know that sometimes that note, we pay $13,000, $12,900 and something dollars a month. How much is your mortgage at home? $800, $900, $1,000? Try $13,000 every single month. Somebody just got weak. How does that happen? People put God first. Now, where are you going, Pastor Darrell? I'm not talking about putting God first just so we can pay bills. Because if all we're doing is existing to pay bills, I'm going to get miserable real quick. So how do we get to the level that we're not just paying bills and satisfying notes and making sure lights stay on and crazy electric bills around here, $4,000 and $5,000 a month? I'm walking around all the time turning off lights. I'm turning off lights in bathrooms and women are going, "Hello, I'm in here." Well, you've been doing that long enough, you ought to know how to do that in the dark by now. We turning these lights off. Y'all gonna be, you're gonna have your phone out just trying to illuminate a thing. We're saving everywhere we can save, cutting everywhere we can cut. What are you doing? Doing what we can do. Being smart, being wise, being good stewards. But if all we're doing is putting God first to pay bills, no way. But guess what? If we will catch hold of generosity, then God will honor the word. I'm telling you, as sure as sometimes I don't tell stuff like that because people just think I'm crazy, but I'm telling you because I want your faith to be where mine is. You can say, "Well, that preacher's just crazy. I don't know what's wrong with him laying down." I'm telling you, there was a moment of sanity when that man looked and said, "I don't even know," but God said he was going to pay off that building supernaturally. "Well, Pastor Dell, I tell you what we'll do. I'll just hold on to my tithe and wait for God to do his work." You better give what belongs to God. You remember when the angel came in, Paul and Silas had sang and the prison doors had shook free. The angel came through all of those doors, and I mean multiple doors had been opened. When he got to the cell of Paul and Silas, he said, "Put your shoes on." "What? You, Lord, you mean you're going to come through all of these locked doors and you're not even going to tie my laces for me?" "No, I'm not going to do for you what you can do for yourself. You do what you can do, and then I'm going to lead you out of these doors that I've opened supernaturally for you." Lord, have mercy. I'm preaching in this house today. I apologize. I do. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. Sometimes when you're teaching a thing, you gotta work it out. You gotta deal with it. Because I get all kinds of questions, things that I'm asked or things that I'm told about the tithe. Some people say, "Well, you know, we use our tithe to help our family. We got family that's in a bad way financially, so we're taking our tithe and we're giving it to our family who is hurting." That's still tithe, right? No, it's not. The Bible said, "Bring the tithe into the storehouse." "Well, what about my family?" We're going to pray for your family, and guess what? If it's in our ability, we'll help the family. I have to be obedient to God and do what God says to do. We're starting a new business, and so we're tithing to that because we want to get it off the ground. That's not the storehouse. Yeah, you want God to bless your new business. Yes, I want God to bless your new business. But you got to be right. You got to be in the storehouse. Gross or net, they ask. Figure all that out. I don't know. Sometimes I send money to TV preachers or other ministries. That's not the storehouse. Because I'm going to tell you, you call that TV preacher when you get in the hospital and see if he'll even call you back. Somebody say, "He's still smiling, y'all. He's just teaching. I'm telling you, these are the kind of things, this has been said to me since I've been here. If I sell a house or sell a property, should I tithe on it? I sold my house in Houston and tithed into this storehouse. What do you do? Well, how do you do? I mean, that's a lot of money. Well, sure. If you buy a house for $100,000 and you sell it for $150,000, what do you tithe on? You tithe on the $50,000 because that's increase. You take the principal and you tithe on the increase. But you may think I'm crazy. If you hand me a $20 gift card to go eat at Chili's, I'm going to tithe on the gift card you give me. Because it's something I did not have before. God increased me, and so I return tithe on it. You're blowing my mind, Pastor. I've never heard anything like this. I understand that. So if I'm responsible for the teaching in this house, I got to teach you what the Word of God says. What is the storehouse? Where is your church? Because this is what we do. Come. I'm done. It's who we are. Generous people. Here's the question. Are you a part of we? It's awfully quiet in this Baptist church. Generosity cycle. Put that back up for me. We give. God multiplies. Our faith is built. We give. God multiplies. Our faith grows. We give. It's a cycle. Week after week after week. But Pastor, I forget. Guess what? That crazy smart giving will allow you to set up a reoccurring gift. You can automate the important in your life. How many have bills coming out of your account automatically? Anybody doing that? Your car payment, your house payment. Why? Because we automate the important things we don't want to forget. I may not have everything automated, but you better automate that light bill. How many have ever come home and your light's been off? You don't even think power down. You don't even think line got cut. You immediately start asking your wife, did you pay? Only people that have been there know what I'm talking about. You paid, didn't you? No, we automated because we don't want the lights going off. Why wouldn't I automate my giving? Well, that just don't seem spiritual. It's more spiritual than forgetting. Put God first. I know, I'm teaching. This is a challenging word. It's an uncomfortable word. If today's your first time to the Church of Covington, we don't do this every week. It's the first time I've done this since I've been here in October. I won't be doing this next week. But again, we want to know what God says about our money. Because money's spiritual. We had guests in the house last week. I mean, came up to me one after the other with tears in their eyes saying, thank you for that word today. Wait a minute, you probably needed me to preach about it. No, thank you for that word today. Why? Because even in this atmosphere, I feel the presence of God. Even when the word has challenged me or convicted me or that stings a little bit, God is in this thing because he has a plan for this church. I don't know where the supernatural is coming from. I don't know how it's going to happen, but guess what? It's not my job to know the details. It's my job to trust God and thank him and to keep doing what he's called me to do. God invited you to test him. I dare you to test God. I told you last week, we're going to baptize here in a moment, and if you're interested in being baptized today, you can, any one of our greeters, ushers over here, you just want to move to this side of the building, they will make sure that you have everything you need, and we'll baptize you. But I told you last week that I would pray for and anoint pocketbooks, checkbooks today, people that need financial healing. You're tithing, you're giving, and things are still tight and challenged I want to pray. I want to pray an open heaven, an open window in your life. If you're here, you're just going to have to be bold to say, you know what? I need God to work in my finance. Stand up on your feet. Come join me in the front. If you want us to pray for you today, bring a pocketbook, bring a phone, bring something, however you give, however you operate. Come on, Miss Judy, you're first. God's going to do it for you. Amen. Just line up where I can get to everybody. Line up, yeah, one after the other. Thank you.